Thankful for the opportunity to be a part of our service today. You know, one of the things that I've tried to do this past year since we didn't have our pastor was to make sure that the elders carried the responsibility so that the first elder was not so heavily involved. So I'd asked Elder Lynn Waihe to do the sermon schedule. I think that's one I shouldn't have given away, because then I'm the one that she has to ask to preach today. But I do feel that it's a privilege and opportunity to share some thoughts. And I know as a church that we're at a very crucial point. Is that echoing? Is that ringing? No? Maybe ringing in my ears. You know, we've talked about this church being in transition now for some time. And we have been in transition. I guess it's, almost 2 years now that we have been without a pastor for the last, 6 years. So that's a lot of time that we have been what we have called transition, you know, moving from one pastor to another. And I think that's been good and bad. Some of us have thought it was a great opportunity for this church to address where we are as a church, where we're going, where do we want to go. It's interesting, church life. It's interesting, the organization of the church, leadership in the church. You know, I was looking at some data this week on Americans in general. When asked, do you believe in God? It's almost amazing to me that most Americans, maybe up to 90% of Americans, say, I believe in God. When you ask them a little further, does God help run your life? Do you depend upon God? It drops down to about 70% of Americans will say that. If you ask Americans, do you go to church regularly? It's more like 40 to 50% say they go to church regularly. If you really watch their attendance at church, I think it drops down to maybe 20 to 25% of Americans attend church maybe once or twice a month on the average. So we're kind of getting down there in terms of numbers of our fellow citizens that actually attend church on a regular basis and make a commitment to doing that, making it a major part of their life. I know this church, we have so many who are dedicated to this church family. And that's been the great thing, to be part of this family, to experience the strengths that come through the fellowship that we have one with each other. We're so fortunate that we have Pastor Duat agreeing to join us the end of January. And many have responded to that announcement thanking God for his leading, because we wondered for a while whether we would find a pastor who fit the needs of this church, who could be responsive to the diversity that we have, the stage of development that we have. And we're so thankful that God has let Pastor Duat to join us first week, January 26th. Be here. January 26th will be his first sermon here in this church, if all goes well and God leads. He's moving with his family to the house next door. I know many have wondered about that, but that's the plan. And he'll move to our adjacent parsonage with some of his family. We certainly look forward, all of us, to greeting them to join this family, to provide the leadership that we have not had now for several months since the abbots left us. Many of you know that we had leadership from Pastor Lyle Arakaki for 27 years. And we've had a sort of a difficult transition from that. You know, the post-Pastor Lyle era has not been necessarily that easy for us. And I think in some respects then, many of us have looked forward to new leadership that would allow us to move forward, to provide the vision, the stimulus, the help that as a church that we might need. And I know Dr. Duarte will do that. You can read the little description of his ministry in the past that we included in the bulletin this week. A man who has led for God in Japan and in California in ways that I think fit many of the needs that we have right here at this time. But I'd also like to say that I don't think, and I think we've fallen into this trap sometimes in the past, I don't think we should over-depend upon a pastor to do the work of leadership of this church alone. You know, there's a number of studies right now that show that churches are actually, in general, across America, including Adventist churches, are somewhat either plateaued or in decline. One of those surveys suggests that maybe 80% of churches throughout America, Christian churches, including Adventist churches, are either plateaued or in decline, losing members. On the average, if we just look at the last decade, churches were averaging, on the average, about 130 members attending each week around the beginning of this last decade, and now have dropped from 130 to more around 100. There's actually been a decline in attendance in many, many churches. 80% of churches have been in this plateau or decline. And we as Honolulu Japanese Seventh-day Adventist Church can somewhat identify that. We don't like to maybe talk about that too often, but it's a reality that we have fewer members meeting here today than 5 or 6 years ago. Probably about half, a little less than half, meeting here regularly every Sabbath, joining us in the fellowship and the worship that we have. We have to think about that. We have to pray about that. We have to study about that and try to understand what we, remember, we're the church. No pastor can be the only strength in helping us to grow closer to our God and to grow together as a church family. In fact, some of the studies that have been done on Adventist churches that have been in decline suggest that rarely does a pastor lead a declining church out of that direction. It only happens occasionally. There was an attempt to identify the Adventist churches that had declined and trying to see what churches that were able to turn that around did to make it happen. And the surveyor who addressed a number of churches, Adventist churches throughout this country, couldn't find enough churches to make a survey work. There were not too many Adventist churches that had been able to go from decline to again reconstruct and rebuild. And this is data, and it can sound discouraging. But we cannot just depend, even though we're so excited and blessed that Pastor Duarte is coming, we cannot just depend upon any pastor to provide the leadership that will bring us together and grow and be stronger in the Lord at this time. We have to face that the reality is it depends on us. We're the church. Not just the pastor, not just the pastor's vision, not just the pastor's mission, even though how powerful and influential we want that to be. If we're going to grow as a church, we need to do that together. You know, I really like it when people come to this church and say, this is the best church. This church, this one right here, this is the best church. That's why I come here. And I have a number of folks. Some sit in my Sabbath school class and some in your class. And when we get to share the story, that's what they say. This church is the best of all the ones they visited. They like this church. They like the friendliness. They like the loving embrace that they receive when they come to this church. And it's true. This church, I feel, because I feel that same way, is one of the most loving churches. And this church has done one of the best of many Adventist churches over the years. And I'd like for us just to reflect on that a little bit and maybe utilize a chapter in the New Testament that I think actually captures some of the characteristics that have represented this church family over the years. That's, if you have your Bibles, found in Titus chapter 2. And this is, as you recall, a letter from Paul to Titus. Titus was one of the trusted companions for Paul in his missionary journeys. We know about Timothy and how Timothy accompanied Paul on missionary journeys. Titus was another who went with Paul, strengthened his ministry, his missionary endeavors from country to country. So Titus became one of the real trusted companions of Paul in his mission endeavors. And so he wrote this to Titus when he was entrusting Titus to take care of the churches in Crete. I guess Crete was one of those mission outposts that had been visited. Jews and Gentiles were converted, churches were raised. And so there were a number of very new churches that had started off with great vision and great commitment. And Paul was saying to Titus, take care of these churches. Attend to certain things that will make them continue to grow strongly. Make sure that these things are incorporated into the worship, into the fellowship, in the times that those churches spend together, and how they might grow and continue to grow in how God would lead them and help them in the mission that they would develop. So let's read Titus chapter 2. And there's just a few verses here that I think capture something for me that's so important in the life of a church, of how God can work through us. And why I think we need to study and read and understand these kinds of verses even more fully and recognize that God wants each one of us to contribute in this way to the mission of our church and not just to become dependent upon Pastor Duarte's leadership. We look forward to it, but remember the growth of this church will depend on us. It will depend on us. How? Let's see. Three characteristics that I think have already been born in the real guts of this church. The reason I come to this church, the reason I think if we can continue to grow those things, God will be with us and we will grow. Reading from the first verse of Titus chapter 2. And this is my version, the New International Version. You have maybe other versions. But let's read verse 1, chapter 2 of Titus. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. So that's one thing, but let's come back to that. Let's continue to read. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And we could get into some of those instructions, and some of us have little quarrels with what some of those phrases mean as translated into contemporary society. But the point that I would like to make is number one from these verses, which I think has characterized this church so strongly that I've appreciated and that has made me feel glad to be part of this church family, is the respect that we have had for older members, the willingness to accept counsel from the members that have been here. You know, we know so well that this church has come about because of the dedication and commitment of members who have come before us. Unfortunately, some of them have faded away, and it saddens many of us. And I think one of the reasons maybe we have slipped back a bit in recent years. But we can name so many folks who have been such the core foundation of this church now for the decades that this church has been in existence. Mr. True Fanai back there and Mr. and Mrs. Fanai have been so key and integral to our church. We think of the Zanes and the Konos and the Tamanahas and back further the Chas and the Kuninobos and many that formed the strength, the foundation, one of the real fundamental foundations of this church. And I'm so glad that this church has respected the traditions that were started by those folks who built this church physically, spiritually, family-wise, in so many ways. So I like these verses that remind us to remember the old folks, the senior folks, the folks that have gone before us. But also to remember that we want to nurture the young. We want to teach the young in the ways that have stood strong for us as a church family in the past. And I think in times past, we've seen that happen so often with our strong Pathfinder clubs, our strong youth divisions, many youth activities, social activities that we have done so well in the past, and we're struggling to do again. But this is the challenge for us, that I really do think if we put an emphasis on this one area where we do work together as a family, respecting the traditions and the examples of those that have gone before us, but nurturing the young and seeing that there are many, many practical things that we can encourage the young to incorporate into their life. That's one thing that I think has characterized this church. We must not lose it. We must now grow on it, strengthen it, see how we might move forward as a church in those areas of attending to the needs, respecting the wisdom, the example of those that have gone before us, and passing that on to our younger folks. The second thing is found in those first verses, that first verse that we read, chapter 2. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And if you read further on here in verse 8, I guess it is, in your teaching, doctrine, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Sound doctrine that cannot be easily criticized, that people will not make fun of us, will not oppose us, will not see it as silly or going in directions that imply that we have some strange thoughts, strange beliefs. You know, I've appreciated that in this church. I really do believe that of the churches that I've been in, churches that are around, this church has less arguments about doctrine than any that I've been in before, and that many that I've witnessed. I think it's a waste of time when we get into arguments about minor points of doctrine. I think it's a waste of time when we worry about whether this verse means this or that verse, and we can get into divisions between us because of that. And I think we've got to be careful about that, and I've really appreciated that this church has had, I think, a solid grounding in that which matters most in terms of doctrine. You know, I like to keep things very simple in my understanding of what the Bible tells us about our beliefs, our doctrine. Because it just seems simple to me that the Bible teaches that the core is love God and love our neighbor. So if we're thinking about what really drives us as a church, the basic foundation, Jesus said, the most important, is love God and love our neighbor. That has to be the fundamental of anything that we believe and teach. So if the things that we teach don't illustrate that, then maybe it's not sound. Even the next layer, which I think are our commandments. This church has a wonderful belief and acceptance of the Ten Commandments, the other key commandments that God has given us, that illustrates how we might love God and love our neighbors. We know that the Ten Commandments is 4 for God and 6 for man. So I like to think of the basic foundation, love God, love neighbors. The next layer in that doctrinal pyramid, if you like, is our Ten Commandments and other commands that are principles that God has given us. And then the way we carry out these principles are the behaviors, are the what we sometimes call standards, or ways that we actually fulfill the commandments that fulfill the love for God and our man. So we can get unsound if we get that tipped around, and sometimes we can get misled at times that we just talk about the behaviors, the do's and the don'ts, and we sort of forget that that's based on God's Ten Commandments or on the love directions. I think this church has always kept that order in mind. So I'm glad to see that we have variations at times in the way we believe about certain doctrinal things, or even in the practices that we carry out that we believe God has led us in terms of our health principles, how we do that in our lives, or in terms of how we keep the Sabbath, or in terms of any other behavioral things that are expressions of the commandments, that are expressions of God's love. You'll be careful not to get that turned around so we end up talking only about the do's and don'ts, and people think that that's what Adventists believe, that that's the principal fundamentals of our doctrine. And I think this church has been well grounded in keeping that order of things: love God, love neighbor, Ten Commandments, and then the expressions of that in the behaviors that we do. The third area is what it's talking about, what the seniors do, the young folks do. If you read the verses here in verse 7, in verse 7 of Titus 2, it says, in everything, set them an example. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. By doing what is good. That to me is the third characteristic why I love this church. You know, we mentioned earlier that if you want to go to Kay's party next week, sign up in the back. You know, I know that traditionally in this church, we don't like to sign up. We don't like to raise our hands. We don't like to tell people we're going to do this. What we do is we do it. And it's good and bad, you know, because when we're trying to plan an occasion, it's good to know who's going to attend. And often we get very few people say they're going to attend. But how it relates to this is, I think it's a good thing. Because, you know, some people talk more than they do, right? Some people tell people they're going to do things, and then they don't do it. This is suggesting that strength comes when we do what is good. And actually, through Titus, I think there's six occasions, so Paul was really emphasizing this doing what is good. Doing what is good. That's maybe, to me, the most important way that we show our love to God. Seems that way when he talked about those on the right, those on the left, the separation. The ones that God would recognize were those that were doing good for the needs of others. Clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, doing good. You know, sometimes we get caught up in, well, we only should do those things that are related to conversion and baptism and whatever. I think this church has been interested and willing in just doing good, loving our neighbor as well as loving God. And I believe, bottom of my heart, that doing for others, sharing goodness, is really what God is asking of us. Not really asking us for conversions, asking for us to demonstrate unselfish, unconditional love to others, where we are normally focused on my needs. When we do good for others, we're meeting that commandment of loving our neighbor. So these are three very, very important characteristics of this church, why I think this is a great church. I think it's the best church. There are three things, though, that I hope that we will focus on as we bring in a new pastor, end of January, but that we will remember that as a church we have a tradition of strength. We have fundamental foundations that have made this church good and great and close to God. And if we recognize our responsibility to continue to do those things, to grow those things, that is, to nurture each other, to remember our seniors, to nurture the young, to remember sound doctrine, not crackpot religion, but true, fundamental, good, solid doctrine that people don't laugh at or think that we're sex or strange or whatever. This church represents that. And lastly, that we will be willing to do good. Some of you just said yes to the nominating committee. I wish there were more. Some of us will go to the nursing home next week. I wish there were more. Some of us will feed the homeless. We all need to practice doing good, and we do it quietly. I know in this church, many are doing good every day that we don't hear about. But it's by doing that, practicing those things which God has said is part of keeping the greatest commandment, that's the way that we will truly allow God to move through us, will truly allow us to move forward as a church. So I want you to listen to a verse that we know well. Walden is going to play this right now. Walden, right? So I want you to listen to the words. You know these words. My brother David wrote the song when he was about 20, so please don't judge his music or his singing. But listen to the words again, because I think it captures what we as a church have been doing and what we want to grow further. Maybe talk, but not so important. Doing, living a sermon is that which is key to our living the Christian life.
I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eyes are better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And best of all the preachers are the men who live their creed. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can see your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very fine and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may not understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live.
I look forward to this church as it continues to grow. And I look forward to the time that we can come to an end of the kinds of struggles that we have on this earth. And that's illustrated in our last hymn that I invite you to turn to, 632. A song that was my mother's favorite song. My mother passed away in August of this year. And she asked years before she passed away that at her funeral we would sing Until Then. 632. I'll always remember Valerie, who most of you know passed away December 26, almost a year now. My mother and Valerie singing this song. We would stand around the piano there in Australia, in Sydney, and sing Until Then. So it has very special meaning to me. I hope that we will be reminded too that we look forward to that day until then. 632. Father, it's easy to be overcome by the sadness of this world. We look forward to that great day, and we thank you for the support and the positive love of this family, church family. We do pray that you'll strengthen and guide each one here, that you with us will move forward heartily towards your return. In Jesus' name, amen.